Our Father in heaven, we do wait before Thee. And Lord, we earnestly pray for Thy help in the preaching of Thy word. O God, we do freely confess the frailty and the weakness of the flesh, its emptiness and its powerlessness. And O God, we pray therefore for the anointing of Thy Spirit upon preacher and hearer alike. We pray, O God, that Thy word will be with power. And we pray, Lord, that it will be sent home through the might and through the influence of the Holy Ghost. Lord, do help us to exalt the Savior. Do help us to preach in the unction of the Holy One. And Lord, write Thy word upon every soul, and may it bring forth fruit in the lives of Thy people, and may it be the means of the salvation of some precious soul. We ask it in Jesus' name, and for His sake, and glory alone. Amen. We're turning now to 1 Peter chapter 2, to that passage which we read earlier on. 1 Peter and the chapter 2. We commence to read there at verse 11 of that chapter. And that verse marks the beginning of the second portion of this book of 1 Peter. There is a common characteristic of all the epistles of the New Testament. That is that the first part of them deals with doctrine, and the second part of these epistles deals with the practical living of the child of God. And that is the case in the book of 1 Peter, because from the beginning of the epistle up until verse 10 of this second chapter, Peter deals with doctrine. And then in the final part of the book, from verse 11 to the end, he deals with the duty, the fundamental duties of the child of God. And in this first section of the final part of the book, these verses from 11 to 25 of chapter 2, you have Peter dealing with the Christian in day-to-day living in four spheres. He has before us here the believer in the social sphere, the believer in the business sphere, and the home and the church. All these spheres are dealt with in this final part of 1 Peter. And here in these verses, we could use the title, The Christian in Public Life. I was just thinking recently on that subject of the believer in public life, and I thought on how serious a responsibility the child of God has as he lives before his fellow men. The responsibility of holy living before his fellow men, before his friends, his neighbors, his workmates, and his own family. He has the responsibility of showing forth the holiness and the works of righteousness that are required by the Lord Himself. And I feel that kind of living, holy, godly living, living soberly and righteously in this present evil world, that kind of living will have a great impact. In fact, my friend, if we are not living as is laid down here in this passage, for instance, then we will have no impact for God and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read those verses carefully, you will find that that kind of living, living holy and godly, will have a great influence for the Lord. On the unsaved, for instance, you look there at verse 12, and Peter says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. He just simply refers there to the unsaved, to the heathen, the Gentiles. That, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he says there that if a person is living a holy life, if he is bringing forth the fruits of regeneration, he is going to cause the unsaved to glorify God eventually. Look down at verse 15, and you'll see another influence that holy living can have on the unsaved. It says there, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Those words, "put to silence," really mean to gag or muzzle. I'm sure you've seen a muzzle put on a dog, and it can't bark. That is the meaning of those words there, "put to silence." Holy living, godly living, will muzzle the unsaved and will cause them to cease from their ignorance and their foolish talking against the child of God. And then as you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 16, you will see in that verse that holy living will cause our enemies, the unsaved, will cause the worldly to be ashamed. It says, "having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So godly living will put the enemies of the gospel to shame. So there is, certainly, in these verses, much that can be seen concerning the influence or the impact that a holy, godly character will have on its community or on its neighborhood. And therefore today, I want to speak to you on this subject of a holy life, living in holiness and in godliness before our fellow men. I want to deal first of all with the source of a godly life or a holy life. The source of a holy life. Let us look at verse 11 in that passage which we read, chapter 2. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Look at those words, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Those words speak for themselves. And they tell us, my friends, that if a man is going to have a godly life, if a believer is going to live in a holy fashion, he must abstain from these fleshly lusts that are referred to here. Now, let us just analyze that sentence concerning these fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What are they? What are these fleshly lusts that are referred to here? Well, they are simply the remains of the old sinful carnal nature which are found in every child of God. I don't know what you have heard concerning the work of sanctification, the work of regeneration, but let me tell you on the authority of Scripture that a child of God has a new nature, no doubt, the Spirit of God dwelling within him, but he also has remaining in his life the old nature, the dregs of the old carnal sinful nature, and that is what is referred to here by these fleshly lusts. They are simply the remains of the old carnal sinful natural nature, and those are found in every child of God. We have got a war going on within us between the new man and the old man. We have got two sides that were struggling within our soul. There is a new nature planted there by the Spirit of God, but there's the old man, the old nature, the fleshly lusts, and they war against the soul. Now, You may ask the question, what is a lust? What is a lust? Well, let me tell you what a lust is not. A lust is not an allurement from outside of oneself. It is not that. Some people think that these fleshly lusts are some attractions or some allurements from the outside world, from some influence or other. That is wrong. The fleshly lusts that are spoken of here are that those inward cravings and inordinate desires of the old sinful nature. So the flesh there is the old nature. The lusts referred to are the desires of the old nature. That is exactly what Peter leaves before us here in these verses. So my friend, I want you to realize this morning that you've got to understand, first of all, concerning the source of a godly life, what exactly is wrong with many of God's people, and what exactly is the cause of so much worldliness and so much sinfulness among the believing people of God. Why is it that they can rub shoulders with the world and rub shoulders with those who are in the world and never have a qualm of conscience? It is because of those remains of the old nature, those lusts from within. And we're told here, their activity, they war against the soul. They war against the soul. Many young believers have the problem of knowing whether they are saved or not. And one main reason why some young Christians don't know is that this warfare, this warring against the soul by these fleshly lusts, it leads them to despair and it leads them to despondency. And when they discover this warfare and when they realize there is a battle and there is a conflict in the heart, they automatically say, well, if I were saved, I would be on top of the world. And I would have perfect peace of heart. And I would have no trouble with temptation. And I would have no trouble with yielding to temptation. And on and on and on. And they come to the conclusion that they haven't been saved at all. I want you to realize, my friend, that you may, although you are saved, yet at the same time, there's the old nature still there. And that old nature is warring against the new nature. And is causing a conflict. And as soon as you want to obey God and serve Him and do His will, the old man will rise. And he'll war against you. And he will try to hinder your progress and your going on with the Lord. If you would just stop and realize that, perhaps it would explain to you why there's such a battle and why there's such a conflict in being a Christian and in seeking to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to pray and the flesh says, don't bother now. You go to read your Bible and the old nature says, read the magazine. You go to attend the prayer meeting and the old man says, sit at home and watch the TV. So on. Those are simple little things, but those are the very evidences of the fleshly lust warring against the soul. My friend, you always beware, therefore, of these fleshly lusts. And remember that as you seek to go on with God, and the further you go on with God, the greater and the hotter the battle will become. It'll never ease, it will never slacken off. My, the devil and the fleshly lust will not give up. They will not throw in the towel. They will not say that person is too strong for us. The stronger a believer becomes, the greater and the fiercer will be the battle against these lusts of the flesh. But then, we are told something here. We're told that we have these fleshly lusts, the remains of the old nature. We are told that they war against the soul. And if that continues, a man cannot have a godly life. If a man yields to those fleshly lusts, he will not progress in the things of God. He will not grow in grace. And therefore, Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And that there is the source of a holy life. It is abstaining from these fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That word abstain, it means to hold off from. To hold off from. So abstention from fleshly lusts is a holding off from satisfying the craving and the desire of the old nature. And as long as a man is giving in to the desires of the old nature, and as long as he is not abstaining, that man will not have a holy life. You show me a man who is seeking to go on with God, and whose life shows clearly that he is walking with the Lord, and he is bringing forth the fruits of holiness in his day-to-day living. That man is abstaining from fleshly lusts. This involves a great deal of willpower on our behalf, on our part. That is, my friend, considering that there's a battle which has to be fought, and realizing that every time you seek to do something for God, and every time you seek to go on with the Lord, and that warfare begins, and that conflict rages, you've got to abstain from those fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I referred a few minutes ago to the simple matter of reading your Bible. That's a simple thing. But how often we neglect and we fail to read our Bible. We fail to study them. We fail to get into the depths of them. Why? Because of those fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We would rather be at ease. We would rather be doing something else than read the Bible. That fleshly lust has got to be abstained from, has got to be crucified, has got to be mortified, has got to be put to death. That's really what Peter is saying there. You've got to put these fleshly lusts to death. And as soon as they rise, by the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, you overcome them and you go on with that matter that the Lord has told you to attend to. And you obey His will and you seek to follow Him on and on as He may lead you. So that there is the source of a godly life, is abstaining, holding off from these fleshly lusts, these corrupt desires that are found in our hearts. And when that is the case, then we will be walking with the Lord and seeking to obey Him as best we can. Then we see here in this passage of Scripture some signs of a holy life. Some signs of a holy life. Notice here in this passage the marks of a man who is abstaining from these fleshly lusts. This passage is full of these characteristics. And therefore, we haven't time to deal with every one of them. But let us just look quickly at two or three of the signs of a holy life. You'll notice one there in verse 12. Peter says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now the word conversation there doesn't refer to speech. It refers to one's life. So it really reads, having your life honest among the Gentiles. And he's really talking here about the behavior of a Christian. And he says that a Christian, a believer, is to have the sign of an honest behavior before his fellow men. I'm not talking, and Peter is not talking here, about being honest simply in the sense where you pay your bills promptly and on time as everyone should. But Peter is really referring here to your manner of living and your behavior in the eyes of other people. And he is really saying here that you can be dishonest in other fashions apart from not paying your bills or being dishonest with money. And Peter is telling us here that it is possible for a Christian, it's implied here, it's possible for a Christian to be dishonest, even though he is doing that which is his responsibility in regard to paying bills, etc. And Peter is telling us here that a man can be dishonest in many other ways. For example, you can be dishonest with regard to your time. I don't know where you work. I don't know what your business may be. But tell me, my friend, are you honest in regard to your timekeeping with your employer? You start, say, at 8 o'clock in the morning. That's when you're supposed to, as it were, come in and begin. Do you do that? Or do you laze about for half an hour and come in late? Do you stop a few minutes short of the time when you should be stopping? Those are matters to consider. And my friend, let me tell you something. The unsaved watch for those things. They certainly do where I come from. And I'm sure they do here in this land as well. The watch for the behavior of the Christian. How he acts. How he uses his employer's time. If a believer steps aside and doesn't come up to the mark, the ungodly, the unsaved will see right away that failure and that flaw, and they will come down on that person. We've got to be very careful in regard to our behavior. That's just an example how we use our time. I hear of people back home, and they would tell how at work they witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is certainly good. But when do they witness? They witness when they are supposed to be working. And don't be getting me wrong. We should witness for the Lord. But that witnessing should be when we have a lunch hour, when we have a break, not during the time when we're supposed to be doing our work. That's honest behavior. That is being diligent in what we have to do to earn a living. And my friend, that is something that every one of us here should attend to and be very careful about. Because the Apostle, through the Holy Ghost, says we're to have an honest life, honest behavior, literally, in the eyes of those who are around us. Then going on down to verse 17, we read the words at the opening of that verse. Honor all men. Honor all men. So there's honesty set forth here as a sign of a holy life. And another sign is being honorable to our fellow men, to our neighbors. Now, what does it mean to be honorable? Well, that can be applied in many spheres and many parts of our living. And one place where we should be honorable is in regard to our work. I've been talking about time, how we use it in regard to where we work. But then, again, think on the rate of work, how we should work and how we should earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. That is being honorable. Because there are many believers who are not honorable in that respect. Back home, I knew a young man who was saved. And he had a job. And then he ceased working and he began to go out to sell gospel literature around markets and in various places. Sell books and Bibles and different pieces of literature. And then that work stopped and he was doing nothing. And one day my father was talking to him and he said to him, "What are you working at now?" And he says, "I'm not working." And the father said, "Why, can you not find a job?" He says, "I can, I was offered a job, but I went and told the man who offered it to me not that I wasn't to take it, because the Lord had told me not to work. And he was doing nothing. Well, my friend, the Lord didn't tell him to do that. Because the Lord tells us that we are to work and we're to be honorable in that respect. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and you'll see that. 1 Thessalonians the chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul here is speaking concerning working and how he had worked. And he says to the people, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 11, study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 7. Paul says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So the Holy Ghost points out to his friends that a man, if he is lazy and will not work, then he should not even eat. He should not be given bread to satisfy his hunger, underlining the importance of being honorable in regard to how we should act and how we should work before our fellow men. Then that trait, that characteristic of being honorable, can also be applied to what we say. Tell me, my friend, is your word one of honor? Can it be depended upon? Do you say one thing and do another? That is very much spoken against in the Word of God. Being double-minded, being blown about like a wheel tossed with the wind and driven by the wind. There are many like that. They say one thing, they have a lot to utter forth from their lips, but their very acts and their very steps in life deny all that they say. They're not honorable in regard to their speech. Every believer, every child of God, his word, should be absolutely dependable and one that he will never go back upon. You just take that, my friend, away from your fellow men and bring it into the realm between you and the Lord. And remember that you have taken vows and you have given your word to the Lord in being a member of this congregation. You've given your word to the Lord that you will be faithful to this house, that you will attend the services, that you will attend the prayer meeting, that you will tithe your money and your finance to the upkeep of God's house. And being a member of this church, you've vowed that. You've given your word to do that. Tell me, can the Lord depend on your word? You know what God says? He says it's better for a man never to make a vow and for him to vow and then to break it. Remember that the Lord looks for a people who will be honorable in every part of their life, in every walk of their life. And such a people will be a holy people, a godly people, a people who will bring glory and honor to his name. We could go on looking at other signs of holy living. But we must come to the last point of this message, and that is We have in this passage the sample of a holy life. Look at verses 21 to 24. And here you have the sample of holy living. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 21, Christ also suffered, leaving us an example. So my friend, here is the sample or the example of how we should live. How we should be a holy people. It says of Christ, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he threatened not. And so on. And not one of us could ever attain the perfection or the holiness of the Lord Jesus. But what Peter is saying here is, Christ is our example. And we're to look to him. And we're to keep our eyes upon him. And we're to follow him. And we're to walk in his steps. And when a man or a woman, a child of God, is walking in the steps of Christ, he will be walking in honesty, in honor, and in all the other ways that are laid before us in this passage of Scripture. That word example there is a very graphic word. It originally was used to mean a copybook. I don't know whether you've ever seen a copybook or not. The teacher gave us a copybook, and she would write down on the first line a number of words or letters. And then in the lines beneath that, we would take our pen or our pencil and copy exactly what she had written down. That is the meaning there of the word example. Christ is our pattern, whom we are to follow, whom we are to copy from. And then, in doing that, in copying from Christ, in patterning our lives upon him, we will be holy, and we will be godly, and we will be able to bring forth the marks of holiness in our lives. I do trust and pray that the Lord will help every one of us here to think on these things. Remember that it is the command of Christ that his people be a holy people. That command is one which is not to be treated lightly, but one which is to be obeyed fully and to the best of our ability. And therefore, my friend, this morning, the Lord would say to you, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's a holy God. One who will not excuse sin of any form. And let me say something else. Just in closing, a person who professes faith in Jesus Christ and who does not bring forth the marks of holiness and godliness, but who lives for the world and for self and for the flesh, there's something wrong in that person's life. There's something wrong in that experience. I don't care how great it was, or how ecstatic it was. The Lord says that we were ordained to bring forth good works. Good works don't save, but good works, holiness, godliness, are the marks that we are saved and that we are the children of God. Search your life today. Look into your soul. Examine your profession. My dear friend, make sure that you are being as holy, as old Robert Murray McShane put it, a great Scottish preacher, as holy as it is possible for a sinner saved by grace to be. The Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let us bow together and have a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we do ask Thee to bless Thy word. We do pray, O God, that You will write it upon every heart. And may we who profess Thy name show forth in our lives the marks and the signs of holiness and godliness. O Lord, we pray that we will not treat these commands of Thine in a light-hearted fashion, but may we diligently and earnestly apply them to our own state and examine our lives in the light of Thy word and seek to walk with Thee in the power and by the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.